hold this tome for me. Thank you very much. It's a very threatening tome there. Yes, we did just about wake up in time, but that's not a bad prelude to talk about dreams and dreaming, is it? That's why we only arrived at the last minute. Well, you see, we had been preaching in the morning. We were preaching last night at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. We got in about 11:30, midnight. We did have a whole day of prayer. We did start off with a men's breakfast. And so it goes on before I get to Lebanon. Pray for Faith particularly. She's going to speak to some probably 400 or so Syrian ladies, refugees, on the Friday. Yes, not an easy task, I would suggest. Second language and all that, and people with Islamic thought forms. That's important. We're going to make a little note about that as we go along, I hope, if I remember. Do you enjoy serving the Lord? Yeah, well, have a good dream. You've got to sleep it off. And that's why we're going to talk about dreams in the next few weeks. Because you may not be too good at doing all the wonderful things the Apostle Paul did, but you can go to sleep. And you can dream. And the Bible promises us, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your young men will dream dreams. And your old men will see visions. And dreams and visions are not too far apart, even though the young and the old might appear to be, because they really all much the same thing when it comes to eternity. Dreams and visions, visions produce dreams, dreams come out of visions. And people with dreams and people with visions are the people who accomplish something in this life. I wonder if you've got a dream. I've been asked to speak about the dream that Abraham had. And so we're going to go back, and I'll just remind you where it all starts in Acts and chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. Chapter 7 of Acts, verse 1. And the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, this is Stephen on trial for his faith. Stephen said, hear me, brothers and fathers. They regarded themselves in relationship with each other in the nation that's received from God. The God of glory appeared to our fathers, our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. If you go to the end of chapter 7 and you see Stephen being stoned to death, and he looks up and he says, now when they heard these things, this verse 54, they were cut to the quick and they began to gnash their teeth on him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. The glory of God appeared to him in Mesopotamia. He lived out a long life on earth. And here at the end of Stephen's life, he looks up and he sees the glory of God. The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Something happened to Abraham when a vision of God appeared to him in Mesopotamia, in Babylon. Babylon's the great city that's always opposed to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the building of God. Babylon is the building of the enemy. And while he was in one, he was confused, he was held down, but God still speaks, and he spoke into his life in a vision or a dream. That's when we dream and we're asleep, God can get to us. So can the devil. But some of us all the time are fighting him off and suppressing and deciding to push things out of our lives that are still really there. And yet they keep popping up. And Abraham didn't get rid of that dream. He didn't get rid of that vision of the glory of God. And he left the city of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, as it's called. And he went across to Haran, and from Haran into Canaan. And in Canaan, he was looking for a builder, a city whose builder and maker was God. Because something had happened to him when he saw the glory of God. If you've seen the glory of God, something's happened to you. If you've had a vision, if you've had a dream, if the Lord has communicated supernaturally to you, something is in you that will never go away. Could be threatening and destructive, but it won't go away. And you have to start a journey. That's where pilgrimages come from. It's on a journey to discover and to realize the dream that God has given you. Now, of course, there are a lot of good things that people have done in this world out of dreams. Dreams to beat cancer, dreams to care for children, dreams to write a book, which could be a blessing to somebody. These dreams are all very good and important. But there is one great ultimate dream, and that dream comes from the vision of God, and it leaves impregnably and indelibly and unable to be eradicated into our hearts and lives, an urge, a desire. I've got to go on. I've got to realize this. I've got to realize what I've seen that day until the day comes when we see the glory of God, even as Stephen did. As he looked up, he saw the glory of God. Even Jesus is perhaps the best way to translate, because Jesus is the glory of God. He saw the glory of God, even Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And he knew he'd come to the end of everything. He saw a realization of that touch that's within him. Has God touched you? Has God brought a dream to you? Has God made you see something? Has a vision touched your heart? Have you picked up somebody else's vision and it left an ache within you that you can't be satisfied until it's fulfilled? That's God. That's God at work. Do you have terrible nightmares and you're depressed and cast down and you can't get your mind off things which are negative? That's the enemy. And he gets in through dreams too. So it's a good thing to pray about our dreams. It's a good thing to pray for other people and their dreams. I'm sure most of you parents realize you've got to pray for your children and their dreams. Because that's where they're open to the supernatural, even if they don't believe in it. And many people, of course, don't believe in it. But it still goes on, and it leaves an impact within people. We want to pray for one another that these dreams and visions that were promised by the outpoured Spirit may be those that motivate and drive us, so ultimately what God is after, what God longs for, can be fulfilled in this earth. Not what we're clever enough to invent, not what we would like to churn up and say we'll do this for God, good, or do it for God, or do it for politics, or do it for something, but what God himself wants to show us of himself. You can't get your mind off what has touched you in the very depths of your being, where God's Spirit can start to spell out this story. Abram goes on his journey, makes mistakes, goes down to Egypt. When he goes down to Egypt, which God never told him to do, it wasn't in accordance with the dream, where he looked for a better country, Book of Hebrews, where he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, and he'd forgotten it for the time being. He goes to Egypt and brings a plague upon the people. Remember? Believers who don't live according to the dream will start to plague people. Dreams are very, very powerful. If you don't live according to the dream that God has put within you, you will start destroying the folk around you. And Abraham had to come back again, try to recapture what he'd seen, and he starts to live in the land. He keeps on praying. That's a good thing to do. He keeps on wanting to concretize what has been deep within his spirit. So he builds altars and prays, seeks to worship God, to bring into being what he's seen. And that's why the title of this particular session to start all of the dreaming sessions, especially for those of you who like to fall asleep during the preach, is I Have a Dream. Every one of you, of course, remembers that that goes back to Martin Luther King, who did that famous preach. It brought death to him. Living for a dream can kill you. But I'm sure it was a happy death in the end, although he on earth did not see the fulfillment of what he was after. But it's worth having a dream, isn't it? You've got to die sometime, so let's have a dream and let that bring us to that place. Sadly, of course, there are other sorts of dreams. There are dreams that appear to be right. People make an awful fuss, and they've built statues of him, and the Catholic Church makes a great fuss of Sir Thomas More. He wrote Utopia. He had a vision, which he would say came from God. Utopia. That means simply beautiful place. And he longed for a beautiful place. But you don't get a beautiful place by pursuing Tyndale, the translator of our scriptures, which this nation owes an awful lot to in the King James Bible. Tyndale's work was nearly all incorporated into the beginning of the 17th century Bible, the King James. And he pursued him across Europe. Eventually he was betrayed into the hands of Sir Thomas More, give him his title, and and he was murdered for his fakes. You don't, although sometimes people do, you don't pursue a beautiful place, a wonderful vision of the beauty of being in life by murdering people. Some people do it. They think their dream's all right. That's why it's very important to make sure your dream comes from God. And you can do that in, well, it's a bit of my dream, but I'll come to that later. If you're in a company of believers that you can share with and they can pray for you, then not only can that dream come true, but it keeps you from being deceived. You will never fulfill God's dream in your heart by murdering people. Sorry to put it that way. There's another dream that I want to mention. That's why I brought this tome along here. I had it pointed out to me by Sarah, who's sitting back there. It's quite a weighty tome. Anybody know the name Tom Holland? One, two, three. Yeah, that's not bad. He's a very interesting writer. He's a historian. And he wrote about the Persians and the Greeks. He wrote about the Roman Empire. He wrote about the turn of the millennium. Not the one we've just had, but before that. After 1,000 years, that millennium. He wrote about all the disturbances in Europe at that time. It's an area of history. Not an awful lot's been written about. Of course, the famous 1066 date comes within there. That was a part of the turmoil that went on. Only two dates worth remembering. You know that, don't you? BC 55, Julius Caesar, Veni, Vidi, Vici, and when he came to England, and also in 1066. And we've got those two dates, and you're all right for the history exam. He wrote about that disturbance across Europe at that time. Very, very profound. He wrote a better book on the Roman Empire than Gibbons ever did. But interesting enough, that influenced him in his early days. You see, he was 6 years of age and he was into dinosaurs. And if you're a six-year-old into dinosaurs, you really know quite a lot. He knew all the names and he saw this one, I've forgotten which type it was, but he saw it in the beginning of a Bible with Adam and Eve walking around it. And he knew at 6 years of age, what ignorance. Can't possibly, if the Bible all about dinosaurs, and men and dinosaurs did not exist on the earth at the same time. Everybody knows that. But the Sunday school teacher didn't seem to know it. And she didn't seem to care too much because she still went on with teaching in Sunday school. He said, my vision of Christianity or the influence it had been on me began to wane. And then he read Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, and that was it. And this dear man, who's written such erudite and wonderful stuff, this is just one of some really four or five major historical writings, just a few days ago in the Times, gave his testimony. I'll read it exactly to you. This is after, he must be in his 50s, I think, 40s, 50s, Tom Holland, not sure. And he said this. Why I was wrong about Christianity. It's not a bad beginning, is it? It took me a long time to realize my morals are not Greek or Roman, but thoroughly and proudly, it's a good one, isn't it? Thoroughly and proudly Christian. He's not the only person who is living on a hangover of morals and ethics that have come from Christ, whereas people think that they've discovered them themselves or invented them through their reasonings. Go to the Chinese, you won't find it there. He did it. One time he's writing about the Chinese Empire, but he didn't find it there. Go to Islam, you won't find it there. You won't find the sort of teaching that Jesus gave and the way that he lived what he taught. The sort of dream of a society which is following the Saviour is a dream which is pretty deep, and still in Europe after 2,000 years, despite the refusal of the European Union to acknowledge our roots in Christianity, even though the Pope himself pleaded with them and wouldn't put the word God into the story of 1,000 years of Europe. We've got a situation where people still find that after years and years of looking at everything in the earth, the dream pops up again. He's been suppressing it for years. And in Europe, people are suppressing it. And your neighbors are suppressing it. They're living in the good of the truth and of the ethics of Jesus, and refusing to acknowledging it because that requires calling Jesus Lord. And I don't want to do it. But it's still there. It was there in Abraham. It's there in European history. It's there in your life. It's there throughout the earth wherever the name of Christ has ever been proclaimed. That's where it all comes from. And you'll not be into genocide. You will not accept that Jesus ever said anything about murdering somebody, because he never did murder anybody. I know religious leaders who do, murdered loads of people. But it has nothing to do with Jesus. What Jesus has brought and what has been impacted into lives and which is still passed on, even though you don't believe in it and even though you don't want it, it's still there. And it'll go on aching in you. It'll go on aggravating you and irritating you until you let it come up. And you begin to acknowledge, it's taken me all these years to acknowledge where it comes from. That is the Christ and his dreams that we're interested in this series we're going to do. Now, I got a dream. I've had dreams since soon after my conversion. I began to dream of church life that was realistic, down to earth, face to face. Relationships. Relationships which listen to the Saviour. That's my dream, is that we would have a people, a church, and in particular here in Ichthus, but anywhere where anybody would pick it up. Which, because God's left something inside me, I can't get rid of it. The sort of church where we love one another because Jesus said, by this shall all men know you, my disciples. Why don't people know we're his disciples? Because we don't love one another. It's the only test. It's the only thing to measure by. And when we start to love one another and people walk in through the door, they know it. They catch it. The dream gets into them. And they begin to long for something which they've never really known. Faith tells a story of an atheist father who for years refused to go anywhere. And eventually they persuaded him to go along just one day to the parish church where they had a discussion because it was going to be a kind of a apologetic discussion for the faith. And he was going to argue. He used to say to his wife, if I go down there, I'm a nice guy. I don't want to argue with these people. I don't want to upset them in their faith. I'm too nice for that, etc., etc. And when he got there, he began to, as he sat there, began to change his mind. What was within starts to rise up. And he began to argue the other way around. What was happening? He was in a real church where love for one another and the power of the Spirit and the life and the presence of God evokes from within what deep down we really know. What we've inherited, what we've touched into, and it's left something in us, just like it left something in Abraham. It left in Abraham a longing to get to that beautiful city whose builder and maker is God. And one day, he met Melchizedek coming out of Jerusalem with bread and wine. He'd had a rough time. There'd been a fight. Now he's come back home. And he gets a vision of the new Jerusalem. And he sees Melchizedek, who is Jesus. Well, he's of the same order. And what was deep within him rises up. You know, we get tastes of the real thing every now and again. Every now and again, the real thing erupts amongst us. We say, oh, I do love those people. Yeah, I'm so thankful I belong to the people of God. Isn't it wonderful to know Christ in the midst of his people? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been that way? That's what goes on inside people and inside you and inside me. By this shall all men know you're my disciples and you love one another. Principle number one, God is love. Everything about him is love. Even when he judges, it's loving judgment. And it's loving everybody, including those who don't want him and those who are doing harm. That love is there in the people of God. And the number of folk who've come into Ichthus at times and said just that very thing. Didn't know what it was. There was something there. Yes, it was the love of God. Presence of his Spirit. A church which is one body in Christ. So you're a part of me and I'm a part of you. And what goes on in me is going to affect you. And what goes on in you affects me. Oh, not if I separate myself and go and hide, but if I belong to a company of people. You're living not only for yourself, you're living for Christ, you know, living for me. What's happening in you is ministered to me by the life that's in the body, because we're one body, not lots and lots of bodies. That's a thrilling thing to belong to. It's so rich, because what you're going through is ministering to me. And what I'm going through is being channeled to you. It's not, oh, I don't like that one. Oh, I can't stand her. Oh, well, you know, there's such a funny lot around there. But open hearts. One, love of God. Two, the body of Christ. Three, where everybody is equally important. The French shouted out for equality along with fraternity and something else. And that equality which they're trying to get through Parliament, equal whatevers, finish up with the guillotine. That's one way to get equality. It's knock everybody off that doesn't agree with you, I suppose. And then everybody's the same. That's not the way of Jesus. We know it's all wrong. Why? Because we come from a stream of Christianity that's been around for 2,000 years here. It goes right back to its roots into the Middle East. We know it's not right. Everybody does. But we suppress that. We push it down till it pops up in our dreams. We can't keep it down anymore. Lord, I want to do something about it. Everybody really is as important as everybody else when it comes to the body of Christ. Children as much as adults. The ignorant as much as the clevers. The smellies as much as the well-scented ones. We might be able to help you if you hang around long enough and you've got that problem. But in all sorts of different ways, the love of God is expressing itself. Did you notice, those of you who were in the meetings this morning, that beautiful introduction to the Church of Christ that Jesus was giving us? It was like the DNA of the church. Mark chapter 3. See, where's the church in Mark chapter 3? Well, it was those who encircled him. Two times, it says. They encircled him. And Christ was in the middle. That's Christocentric Christianity. And if Christ is in the middle, you're not worried about the people around you. They're part of it too. You're blessing them because they're blessing you. And secondly, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's dangerous. You're on thin ice. You might get to the place where you can never repent. You can never be forgiven because you need repentance. That's the church that I'm after. That's one I long for. I long for the sort of church where Christ is there in the middle and we're making our hearts wide open to be immersed in the Holy Spirit afresh so he fills the whole of the body. That's Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 3. It's all going to come out at Pentecost. It gets lost, though, within a generation. Let's find our way back to it. Where can we get there again? There's something that aches within us. Yes, it's the dream. It's the dream. One of the wonderful things about Abram's dream is he dreamt so hard about it all. He dreamt that you could even rise up from the dead. If I murder my son on the top of the hill and call it a sacrifice, we'll come back with you and he'll be with us again. He says that to the young men at the bottom of the hill. People go on about why should God ask such a difficult thing. But he was doing it to a man who's dreamed. And he's dreamt of resurrection before ever it happened. He's dreamt of crucifixion, offering his son. He's dreamt of resurrection, that we'll come down the mountain together. What a man Abraham was. No wonder he's called the father of faith. What he went through. You don't think he very much heard from God in the some 10, 11 chapters about him. But all the time, he's living in what God's put within him. And it's getting bigger and bigger. Don't know where my faith will get to if such a thing was asked of me. But I know I couldn't get through it unless I dreamt. And I could see beyond it. And I could say, I know what God must do. He's got to keep his promise. And so Abraham saw the day of Jesus, it says. Abraham saw my day, Jesus said it. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. That's living in the dream. And it will come out one day. And it will come out into its fullness when Christ comes again. And you know you've not been fooled. You've not dreamt wrongly. It's something that came from God. Isn't it wonderful that in the middle of our message to the world is not a tank or a gun or bombs or threats. Right in the middle is the message of the cross. That's the kind of God that we worship. That's the kind of God that I can believe in. But most people can't. You can't unless you've dreamt it. Unless you let it get inside you. Who wants a God who can finish up on a cross? That's no God at all. I remember that in the Tom Holland gives his testimony and he quotes Swinburne, the atheist, who says, "O thou pale Galilean, your breath has conquered the world in death." Where's that effect? What a miserable outlook. Well, it's miserable because look at the world today. Is it a happy world? Has it solved its problems? Is it rejoicing? I tell you, you can rejoice because there is another dream than the actuality that we're living in the Middle East. down in the domestic violence of our homes, where people are being destroyed through drugs, there is another dream going on. And it's your dream and my dream if we're serious about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got a crucified Christ in the middle, because the way of giving and giving away is the Christ that's worth following. That's a real God in the end. Voltaire, no fun, nobody that really was fond of Christianity, really. But he had to admit that when you listen to the various areas that Tom Holland goes through and mentions in his testimony, where various ideals and ethics and pictures have come from, it goes on to remind us that when Socrates took the hemlock, surrounded by his friends weeping, and he drinks the hemlock and dies, what a sad thing. There died a wise man. But he said, when Jesus died, hanging on a cross, surrounded by enemies, hated, spat upon, mocked, tortured, and says, Father, forgive. They don't know what they do. There dies a God, a real one. I want to go that way, don't you? Whatever the dreams of the world are that bring more violence and more bloodshed, more hatred, more division, more racial disturbance, more ways of putting people down, more ways of dismissing children. It's even been mooted that you can put a child to death before 2 years because he's not a proper human yet. Well, we get so used to aborting, perhaps that's why we've got there, I don't know. That's not the Christ that I'm following. I'm following a Christ who, even where there are disadvantaged, disabled, mentally backwards, deficient, those are all the people we should be gathering in, brothers and sisters. They belong to a God who said, let the children come to me, and wants to embrace them with his arms of pain, which have been pained on their behalf. That's the Christ. That is the real Christ of Western society, of Europe, and wherever the gospel has travelled. And of course, masses of people in, we shall hear of them, in Nepal, one of the fastest growing churches, in parts which have never heard the gospel before, in Indonesia, in areas like Iran, where they finish up always in prison, right throughout the earth today, that dream is still being implanted and is still breaking forth. And it's the sort of dream you can't get rid of, not now you've tasted it. So you better come to terms with it and let it govern you and drive you and make you the sort of person God always intended you to be. I'm glad to belong to him. Anybody else? That's the side where things will go on forever and ever, because the others will just go into destruction according to our Lord.